encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Our scripture reading this morning, Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Ruth 1, verses 11 through 22. Follow along in your copy of Scripture as you read beginning in verse 11. This picks up the story. As you remember earlier in the chapter where Naomi, along with her husband and her sons, have left her homeland of Bethlehem. They've gone to sojourn in Moab, and after that sojourning, while sojourning in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, and sons marry, but then the sons die. And finally, Naomi says it's time to go home. She wants to go back to Bethlehem. So in verse 11, Naomi, speaking to her daughters-in-law, says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, Naomi, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Brief prayer. So our Father, I pray from this dark chapter in Naomi's life and the hopelessness that she experiences, we may learn how hope dies. And we may learn to look where hope may be found. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin on the little points to ponder list, one of the points was, hope, the sweetest and pleasantest companion that ever traveled with sojourners upon earth. But what if those in the lives of those sojourners, that hope dies? When we look only at our circumstances without the eyes of faith, that can easily lead to the death of hope. Let me say that again. When we look only at our circumstances without the eyes of faith, that can very easily lead to the death of hope. Now, that is sadly very clearly the case even in our own contemporary situation. According to a government report from the nation of Japan, more people have died in the last year from suicide than from COVID. And most of those who died by suicide have been women. According to our own nation's CDC, Centers for Disease Control, I know. Anyway, according to the CDC, during late June of last year, 40% of U.S. adults reported struggling with mental health or substance abuse. That is, 40% of those who admitted it reported struggling with mental health or substance abuse. In that number, 31% experienced anxiety and depression. 13% started or increased substance abuse. 26% showed symptoms of trauma or stress, some stress-related disorder. And 11% seriously considered suicide. And as you well know, you've heard the reports, a greater number of people in this last year have committed suicide in our nation than in previous years. Family counselors, those who meet with individuals in families and families together, have acknowledged that they are seeing more suicides in nearly every age group. One of those counselors said, "Our elderly population has a huge number of in the suicide rate." So again, looking only at your circumstances without the eyes of faith can very easily lead to the death of hope. Now, when it comes to this book of Ruth, and particularly in this first chapter, and zeroing in on the person of Naomi. For Naomi and her family, hope would be found in three areas and would actually encompass these three areas together. Hope is found in place, in permanence or posterity, for example, children, and purpose. So for Naomi to have hope as a Jewish woman, she needs to feel a strong sense of place. She needs to have some sense of permanence through her children, through posterity, and she has to have a sense of purpose. And all three of these are vital. So even look at verse 12, what we just read. Naomi is heading back to the place that God had given to the Jewish people, the Israelite Hebrew people, the land of Canaan, Bethlehem, her home. She's heading back to her place where she belongs, but she still admits in verse 12 that she doesn't have any hope. She says, "If I should say I have hope," what she's saying there is, "I don't. I don't have hope." So all three of these things are vital. And she has no hope, even though she's returning back to her place. Now you contrast where Naomi is in verse 12 with where she was at the beginning of this chapter. She was in Bethlehem, Judah. She was married to Elimelech, and she had a couple of sons. And with that dynamic, she therefore had purpose. And her purpose was to give birth to these sons and to see to it that these sons of hers got wives themselves so that they could have children, they could have sons, and that the family could be perpetuated. She had the hope of place, of permanence, and of purpose. But now, after a decade in Moab, all of this has been stripped away. Well, I would suggest to you that what was true for Naomi is also true for us, that we have hope, and our hope is connected to the anticipation of place, permanence, and purpose. Now think about it. Think of the epidemic of hopelessness that exists in our own society, in our culture. There is an epidemic of hopelessness these days because of a lack of those three things: place, permanence, purpose. In other words, the rootlessness of our society and people in it, the loneliness that people experience, even having people all around them, there's still a great sense of loneliness on the part of so many people. And all of this leads to a feeling of futility, like, you know, what's it all for? What's it all for? What's it all about? I want to go through this chapter and see the death of hope and see how it happens. And notice in these first few verses of the chapter, we kind of focused more on these last Lord's Day, but notice in these first few verses of the chapter how hope decays, Hope decays in our desperate attempt to just hang on in difficult circumstances. The time is certainly difficult, as this book begins, telling us it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. This was a time that was particularly difficult. I pointed out last Lord's Day, if you heard that message, that Ruth is the third in the Bethlehem trilogy of, you know, Bethlehem stories. The first of those stories is back in Judges chapters 17 and 18, and that's all about the spiritual despair of the times. A Levite, one who was supposed to be a spiritual leader, is selling himself to the highest bidder, if you will, to lead just a tribe, a clan in spiritual things. The last three chapters of the book of Judges, which is the second Bethlehem story, is about a Levite who took as a concubine a woman from Bethlehem. And so in the first story, there was a Levite from Bethlehem. And in the second, there is a Levite who takes a concubine from Bethlehem. And those three chapters are just, I mean, they disturb your mind when you read them. And you ask yourself, what in the world? How in the world can this kind of stuff go on? Especially among those who are supposed to know better, like the Levites. What in the world is happening here? The moral despair of Israel is on full display in Judges 19 through 21. Well, then the third Bethlehem story, that of the story of Naomi in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, speaks of personal despair. So you take those three stories together, this is a time of spiritual, moral, and personal despair. Now, again, let's not restrict ourselves to something that happened thousands of years ago. Let's realize that even the times in which we live, there are many people, maybe someone here, maybe several here, who are experiencing all three of those things. You, because of the spiritual decay in our nation and the moral decay of our culture, are also experiencing personal despair. You are in despair because of it all. So the time is difficult, and so are the circumstances. Verse 1 tells us that there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land of Bethlehem, in the region of Bethlehem, Judah. And it's very possible that famine is the result of the spiritual and moral decay. In other words, it could be a form of punishment because of the sins of the people. In fact, look back in Deuteronomy 28. Would you turn back there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 28. And look at verse 15, and then a couple other verses a little later on. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, the Lord is warning the people of Israel before they ever go into the land of promise. So they're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross the Jordan River, take possession of the land of Canaan, and then the land that has been promised will be theirs. And the Lord warns the people, and he says in verse 15, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Well, like what? What kind? Look at verse 23. One of the consequences for the sin of disobedience and rejecting God's commandments, he says, is that the heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. In other words, what the Lord is warning about and pronouncing a curse upon the people for is, if you disobey, if you reject and ignore my commands and go your own way, then one of the consequences will be drought, which is what's behind famine. You know, what's going on in Ruth 1, verse 1? Famine. That's bad enough. But think of this. Where do Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons live? They live in Bethlehem. And as I mentioned last week, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And think about how just that very fact that here I'm living in the house of bread and there is no bread. Think about how the name of the town in which they live, the community that they're living in, would only magnify the sense of despair. There's no bread in the house of bread. It's kind of like the images we saw last summer. After all the rioting and the pillaging and the looting and the destruction that took place in downtown Chicago, along the Magnificent Mile, you remember those pictures, those videos that you saw of someone, you know, going down the street on Michigan Avenue in Chicago, along the Magnificent Mile. And they'd pan back and forth from one side of the street to the other. And all of these stores, these exclusive, you know, high-end stores, have windows broken out or they're boarded up along the what? Along the Magnificent Mile. The irony there only magnifies the intensity of the destruction. So the time is difficult, the circumstances are difficult, and the decisions that have to be made under these circumstances are also difficult, and those decisions come out in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 4. In verses 1 and 2, there's the decision to leave our place. We live in the house of bread, there is no bread, so what are we going to do? Well, let's leave. And I'm sure if you were to ask Elimelech, why are you leading your family away from your home? He'd throw his hands up and say, well, what choice do I have? What am I supposed to do? There's no bread. I need to go somewhere to eat. What a difficult decision this would be. This was his home. This is where his family was. And yet he left. He made the decision to leave. But then there's also, in verse 4, this further difficult decision about ensuring, remember the three necessities for hope for a Jewish woman? She needed to have a sense of place, permanence, and purpose. So here she is out of place in Moab. She has two sons, but one of her purposes is to ensure that her sons have wives so that they can perpetuate the family. They can continue the family. If those two sons die with no children, the family dies. So here we are. The boys are getting old. They need wives. What do we do? We're here in the land of Moab. Well, let's get them a couple of wives. Well, should we go back to Bethlehem and get them a couple of wives? No, that'd be too inconvenient. Let's just get them a couple of Moabite women. So that's what they do. They make this difficult decision to ensure, to try to guarantee their permanence, their posterity. And they get these two Moabite women. Again, if you asked Elimelech and Naomi, why did you do this? Why are you getting these Moabite women? They should be marrying Hebrew women. Well, what choice do we have? There aren't any Hebrew women to be found. Well, how about repentance? How about returning to the place where you belong? How about faith in Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel? Well, the decisions are certainly difficult. And then what's also difficult in these circumstances is the outcome of it all. In verse 3, it says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, she and her two sons. The outcome is difficult because now Naomi is a widow. And this is it not a literal illustration of Proverbs 14:12? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. As Elimelech thinks through, what do I need to do? What should I do? I know what I need to do. I need to take my family and relocate to Moab. We need to go sojourn in Moab. And they went there and they stayed there. But the way that seems right to a man, its end is the way to death. Here he is. This seemed like the way to go. He goes, he gets there, and he dies. And that leads to greater isolation and certainly despair on the part of Naomi. It definitely means insecurity for this Hebrew widow. Now, the times are difficult, and hope decays in our desperate attempts to hang on, just to hang on in those difficult times. It decays. But as you continue in the story, notice how that hope, that decaying hope, dissipates as time marches on. So as time marches on, time passes, day after day goes by, month after month turns into year after year, and that sense of place grows more and more distant. It's fading into the background of the memory. So in verse 1, they intended to go to Moab and sojourn there. That means to stay for a little while, just till the difficulty gets past, and then we'll go home. They went to sojourn. Verse 2 tells us that they continued there at the end of the verse. They remained there. And verse 4, the end of the verse, says they dwelled there. They lived there. Now, there is an intention behind those three words that the author of this, the writer of this story, is intending for us to get. And that is this sense of place in the land of promise where Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion belonged is being further and further removed from their minds and their heart. Sojourning, staying, settling, dwelling there. Time passes and the place grows more and more distant. And as time passes, we come to verse 4. Time passes and the second component of hope becomes less likely. Posterity, permanence. Because why? Because in verse 4 it says these two sons took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. But in verse 5, they died. These sons die. So as time passes and that posterity is less and less likely, 10 years go by. And what seemed to be so necessary, marriage for Mahlon and Chilion, proves to be fruitless. They married these women, but yet they bore no sons. They had no children. Now, it is not a universal truth, but going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, when the Lord pronounced the curses for disobedience and for rejecting him, turning your back on him in verse 15, one of the things he said in verse 18 is, he says, "Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kine, your cows, and the flocks of your sheep." One of the consequences that the Lord said was going to come would be fruitlessness. You long for hope in your posterity. The Lord says, I'm going to take that away, that fruitfulness. Now, again, please don't misunderstand. That is not a universalism that just because somebody can't have children, that therefore they're under a curse of God. No, that's not a universal truth. But it is something that the Lord pronounced and warned Israel about, that this will be a consequence for you, Israel, So time passes, and place grows more and more distant, and time passes, and the likelihood of posterity or permanence is reduced. It's less likely. And time passes, and you come to verse 5, and grief and loneliness only increase as Mahlon and Chilion die. It says at the end of verse 5, when they died, that the woman, Naomi, was left of her two sons and her husband. Left of. Literally, she's left without them. She is alone, remaining without husband and sons. In his commentary on the Book of Ruth, Leon Morris said, "A childless widow was in a precarious position. She lacked security and stability, and she would, for the rest of her life, need the community help in order to survive." By the way, in the New Testament, this is still true in the culture of that day, which is why James wrote what he did in chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction." Because of the reality of the culture of the time, that those who were without husbands and fathers were in a very precarious situation, very insecure situation. So they needed the help of the community. Now the point here is this. The point is this. For Naomi, all human basis for hope is gone. There are no more men in her family. And without any men in her family, there is no possibility of posterity, of permanence. And for this Hebrew woman, who is away from her place and no hope of posterity or permanence, she has also lost her sense of purpose in life. Her purpose in life as a Hebrew wife was to bring forth offspring that could perpetuate the family. And without the men, this family would be gone. No posterity. So hope, I say, dissipates as time marches on. But then hope all but disappears when we just give up. When you just give up, hope all but disappears. And that's what happens in verses 6 through 18. Naomi is in a state of hopelessness, and that hopelessness is reflected in her decisions in verses 6 and 7. She arises with her daughters-in-laws. She's heard in the country of Moab that the Lord's given bread, and so she's going to leave the daughters-in-law behind, and she's going to go back to Moab, go back to Bethlehem, go back to her former home. But get the sense of this. She's leaving everything, whatever little she might have in Moab, she's leaving all of that, including the graves of her husband and her sons, for what? For what? What is she going back to? But isn't that also a symptom of hopelessness? Because she would just shrug her shoulders and say, "Well, what have I got to lose? I don't have anything here. I may not have anything there. So I might as well go back there. Why not?" A sense of hopelessness. Her sense of hopelessness is also expressed in the counsel that she offers in verses 8 and 9. Look at this counsel. Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. She's saying to them, "Leave me alone. Leave me to go off alone. I can't provide for you. You need to find your hope and security somewhere else. And I hope that the Lord, the God of Israel, will give you that hope and security. But you're not going to find it with me. You're not going to find it where I'm going." But what about encouraging them to find hope by expressing faith in the Father of the fatherless. Let me show you what I mean by that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, now remember that these are three widows, okay? These three women are widows. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, the Lord says, in verse 17, he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods." Now keep that in mind later when Naomi says something else to Ruth. "The Lord your God is God of gods. He's Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible or an awesome God, who regards not persons nor takes reward. He doth," verse 18, "execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment." See what God is saying to those who are the fatherless and the widows? "I will provide for you. I will take care of you." This is the promise of God. And in Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, there's a very specific way in which God promises to do so. He says, "When you have made an end," in Deuteronomy 26, 12, he says, "When you've made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase the third year," which is the year of tithing, "and hast given it unto the Levite," you've given that tithe, you the people have given that tithe to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, "that they may eat within thy gates and be filled." In other words, listen, what God is saying here is, I will provide for the fatherless and widow by providing through the people of God in the place that I give to you. So Naomi should, instead of going back to Moab with this sense of hopelessness and despair, she should be returning to the place that God gave to her with a sense of great hope and encouraging the daughters-in-law, "Come along with me. Because as my daughters-in-law, married to my Hebrew sons, the Lord of Israel will provide for you through the people of God." And instead of encouraging them to find some form of hope and security somewhere else, she could have encouraged them to put their faith and trust in the one true God, the God of gods. But then Naomi's hopelessness is also expressed and reflected in her attitudes that come out in verses 10 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, in other words, Naomi's response and the attitudes that come out here are actually her way of responding to verse 10. Verse 10 says that they, Orpah and Ruth, they said to Naomi, "Surely we will return with you unto your people." We're going to do that. Now, how does Naomi respond to that? What attitudes come across? Verses 11 through 14, we read earlier, but she says, in essence, she says, "Listen, your decision to go with me is a foolish decision." Verse 11, she says, "Why will you go with me? Turn again. Go back. Go back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? This is a foolish thing to do, to come with me." She says in verses, the last part of verse 11 and verse 12, "My hope is totally gone. I have no hope. If I should say, I have hope. And I don't." Furthermore, she says to them, and the attitude that she communicates to them is that your hope through me is also gone. You have nothing to hope for in me. So she says at the end of verse 12, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown? Would you stay? Would you withhold for them from having husbands? No, you're not going to do that. Your hope of getting any husband from me is gone. And if you can't get a husband from me, then you have no hope. This is what she's communicating to them. And the last attitude that she expresses in this section, in the last part of verse 13, is that I am bitter because of what God has done to me. That's what she says. She says, "No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much," the King James says. It grieveth me much. That's literally, I have much bitterness in my heart because the Lord, the hand of the Lord, is gone out against me. I'm bitter against God because of what God's brought into my life. Hey, by the way, have you ever been there? Maybe you wouldn't be so bold as Naomi as to say it and admit it outwardly. But in your heart, you felt that way. Every time we say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Even if we don't verbalize it, we're saying it in our mind, you're saying it in our heart, "God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me?" We're expressing the same attitude that Naomi is expressing. So this is not something restricted to a few thousand years ago. So her despair is reflected in her attitudes, and then her despair is finally expressed in verses 14 through 18 in her resignation. Her resignation. And in this, she comes to a place of just like, all right, okay, this is coming out, going to come out in verse 18. She quit speaking to Ruth about it. She just gave up. But in this resignation, this hopeless resignation, do you see how she minimizes the depth of love and commitment on the part of Ruth? So after she responds as she does to the two women, in verse 14, it says that they lifted up their voice and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law to say goodbye, but Ruth clave to her. Ruth glued herself to her. That word, clave, is in the King James, is the same word that is used in Genesis 2:24 for Adam and Eve's marriage. And the husband is to leave to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, be glued to his wife. Ruth was glued to Naomi. Interesting, one of the commentators regarding verse 14, he said this, and I thought it was very insightful. He said the same cause induced Orpah to go and Ruth to stay. And that is, there's no husband or son. The fact that there's no husband or son, that fact caused Orpah to go and Ruth to stay. The one, Orpah, wished to become a wife again, so she left. The other, Ruth, wished to remain a daughter, so she stayed. Now here's what I want you to see. This commitment on the part of Ruth to remain a daughter is in reality a glimmer. There is a glimmer of hope in that for Ruth. Because going back to the place where she belongs, there could be a redeemer. There could be a redeemer that would redeem this situation and would become a husband for Ruth and could then perpetuate the family in her behalf. And there is, in Ruth's cleaving to her, if Naomi could only see it, there is a glimmer of hope. But it's all obscured by her grief and her affliction. And so she resigns herself, Naomi does, to what she sees as an inevitable destiny, a destiny of impoverishment and insecurity and instability, not only for her, but now for her daughter-in-law as well. So hope all but disappears when we all but give up. And then finally, in verses 19 to 22, hope utterly dies. It just dies when you come to some pretty horrible conclusions. And one of the conclusions that is brought here, the conclusion that's brought out here is that God is behind all of this, and that hopeless conclusion that Naomi draws actually dampens the enthusiasm of others. So they come back to Bethlehem in verse 19, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole city was stirred up. Look, is this Naomi? Could it be possible? Look. I recognize her. Yeah, it's been a long, long time, but that's Naomi. That's pleasant. It's her name, right? That's what her name means. Remember that. That's Naomi. And word spreads quickly. Naomi's back. Naomi's come back from sojourning. Naomi's here. And the excitement builds, the enthusiasm builds. But in verse 20, Naomi says to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." You see, here's the thing. When you have lost all hope and you are in the pit of despair, no one can be joyful or excited or enthusiastic around you. Their enthusiasm only makes you more miserable. And you want to do everything you can to dampen their enthusiasm, to dampen their joy, to damper their excitement. Because you're hopeless. You have drawn some pretty horrible conclusions, and that leaves you hopeless, and you don't want anybody happy around you. This is a sad place to be when hope dies. And that hopelessness drawn by these horrible conclusions is a hopelessness that disparages the Lord. You see this in verses 20 and 21. When she says at the end of verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly against me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me pleasant, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" You see the repetition of the Lord, right? This is what the Lord's done. Look what the Lord's done. I was fine, but then the Lord did this. And in this disparaging of the Lord, she's magnifying, and we can do this too, magnifying and distorting the Lord's actions as if it's the Lord that has made me bitter. It's the Lord that has taken away everything from me. It's the Lord that's been unfair to me. He's testified against me. He hasn't been fair. It's the Lord that has afflicted me. And in that disparaging of the Lord, what we so often do, as Naomi did, is we minimize any personal responsibility whatsoever. She doesn't say, you know, we made some pretty foolish choices. We shouldn't have left. We should have come back sooner. Our sons shouldn't have married Moabite women. There's no taking or accepting of any personal responsibility. But what else is true here is in disparaging the Lord, she's oblivious to the blessings. What about Ruth? What about Ruth? Ruth has become a believer. Ruth has committed herself to following Naomi's God, to becoming a follower, a loyal follower and subject of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Naomi doesn't see that. Naomi doesn't appreciate that. That stands, by the way, in stark contrast, if you turn over a page in your Bible, to Boaz's assessment of Ruth in verses 11 and 12. Boaz speaks to Naomi, to Ruth, and he says, "It has fully been shown me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and art become and come unto a people which thou knowest not. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz recognizes what a blessing Ruth is. Oh, but man, when we sink into such despair, in such hopelessness, we miss the blessings. And that really causes us to miss altogether, like Naomi, altogether, any glimmer of hope whatsoever. So did you notice how this chapter ends in verse 22? says they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. How did this chapter begin? In a time of famine. How does it end? They came in a time of barley harvest. This is an expression, a glimmer of hope. The Lord has blessed. The Lord has provided. And one of the ways he's provided, even for Naomi and Ruth, a blessing, hope that she doesn't seem to see, is that God made specific instructions. He gave specific direction that when you harvest your fields, don't go back and go over the harvest again. Don't glean to the edges of the harvest. Leave some, leave that which falls, leave that which is left behind for the widows, for the orphans, for the poor among you, for the Naomis and the Ruths. She comes in the time of the barley harvest. There's a glimmer of hope to be had, but she simply doesn't see it. Well, how about us? How about you? Are you on the cusp of hopelessness, right on the edge of it, because you're looking only at your circumstances? We sang earlier, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. There is hope in the Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ, has promised, listen, what are our three needs for hope? He has promised the hope of place. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus has promised the hope of permanence. He said, I give to them, my followers, my disciples, I give to them eternal life, my sheep, I give to them, to you, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. Permanence. And the Lord Jesus gives the hope of purpose. As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Lord who has given you the hope of place and the hope of permanence also gives you the hope of purpose. Our Father and our God, I pray this morning that if there is one here who is in a state of hopelessness because they have not come to trust Jesus as their Savior, so they don't have that hope of place and of permanence and purpose because they're not followers of Jesus. They haven't been converted. They haven't come to him in faith. Oh, Lord, open those eyes today to see him as their Savior and to see their need of him as such. And oh, may they repent and turn from their sin, turn their eyes upon Jesus and look upon him and see and find in him not only hope, but certainty of place, of permanence, and of purpose. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.